Good morning again, everyone. I hope you've had a great weekend. It's been a good weekend in the Vincent household because a certain blue basketball team beat another orange basketball team just south of us. Did Missy leave the room? She knew I was going to say something. Man, yeah, look at that. But if you haven't noticed, the Vincent family, we're pretty big basketball fans. In our house, it's very rare that there's not a game playing on one of the TVs somewhere. And if there's not a game on live, you know, that's what ESPN Classic's all about, right? You can just pull one right up and watch it. And so a couple weeks ago, there was a big rivalry game on. There was Kansas versus Kansas State. And we're not really fans of either of those teams. You know, we don't really keep up with them at all, but because they tend to have a good game when they play each other, we thought, why not turn it on? Was anybody else watching this game live? Yeah? Okay, a few of you. You know what happens then, right? So, Kansas had this game won. Absolutely no problem at all, okay? The seconds were winding down on the clock, and Kansas was up 81 to 59. You guys, it just wasn't even close, right? And so the crowd and the bench, they start to celebrate a little bit. They're clapping and applauding and hooping and hollering, celebrating their victory, and there's like 10 seconds left on the clock. And so I was like, well, this is over. And I get up and I go into the kitchen to wash some dishes. And all of a sudden, I hear Jeremy yelling at me from the other room. And he's saying, Laura, are you seeing this? And I was like, what could happen, right? So I walk back into the living room and see that some way, somehow, this huge, gigantic brawl has broken out between these two teams. I walk in just in time to see this up on the screen. And I was like, wait a second, you know, how in the world did we get here? You know, we were watching college basketball, and now all of a sudden it's the WWE. And so I couldn't make sense of this at all. How had it gone from celebration to conflict in a matter of seconds? We had to rewind the game a little bit to see what had actually happened. And that's essentially what we are going to need to do in our story today as we continue our Upside Down Kingdom series. Last week when we left off in Luke chapter 4, Jesus has just declared his mission statement from Isaiah 61. He's just declared that the Spirit of the Lord has come upon him and that he has come to proclaim good news to the poor, to release the prisoners, to bring sight for the blind, to set free the oppressed, and to announce the year of the Lord's favor, what we call the Jubilee, right? This idea, this concept from the Old Testament. But as we continue on in Luke chapter 4, we remember, hey, you know what? Jesus is saying this to someone, right? There's an audience of people, and it's his hometown crowd there in Nazareth. And today, we get to hear how the people reacted to him. How they reacted to this mission statement that he has just declared. And what we see is that at first, Jesus seems to be applauded by his audience. But in the very next moment, it is absolutely appalling to them. At first, the people seem to revel in what Jesus is saying, but then they are suddenly revolted by him. The people, they go from celebration in their seats to conflict, lifting stones over their head, ready to kill Jesus just down the street. It is a story that can leave us scratching our heads and wondering, what just happened? How did we get here? And so this morning, we're going to need to rewind that story a little bit to figure out what caused this huge swing in the people's reactions. We finished last week in our story with all of the eyes fixed on Jesus in that synagogue. Everyone is watching him. He has just finished reading this familiar, hope-filled passage of scripture to them. He's rolled back up the scroll. He's handed it back to the attendant, and he has sat down. Everyone there knew what was supposed to happen next. He was supposed to teach. He was supposed to expound upon what he had just read. And so what is Jesus, their hometown boy, going to say about this? We need to remember here that Nazareth was a town of only about 1,500 people. And so if you think you can't go anywhere in Bowling Green without running into someone you know, imagine what it was like there. It was far more rare to run into someone that you didn't know. And so here are all these people. They know Jesus, right? I can imagine it being kind of like when I go back to my hometown and all the ladies that have watched me growing up coming up to me and kind of like pinching my cheeks and saying, oh, look at you now. You know, I'm so proud of you. I can't believe that you're this big. I remember when you just came up to here, right? That's what people tend to do. But the people, they have also been hearing these reports of what Jesus has been up to while he has been away from them. They've been hearing these kind of wild reports about these miraculous things that he has been doing out in the countryside. And so when Jesus says to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, at first their reaction is amazement. They speak well of him and his gracious words. There's this sense of celebration in the air because maybe, just maybe, those reports were not so wild after all. And Jesus, this boy that they know, maybe he is actually the one that they have been waiting for. They sure hope so. Because remember, sitting there in that synagogue that day, they are poor. They are imprisoned by their captors, Rome. They are oppressed, and they are waiting for the day when the year of the Lord's favor will be announced, when they will be set free. And so here is Jesus saying to them, guess what? Today, this starts in me and in your hearing. The people, they turn to one another and they say, isn't this Joseph's son? A reaction that I'd always kind of taken to mean that they were kind of dismissing and downplaying what Jesus had just said, right? It was kind of like them saying, oh, that's just Joey's son from down the street. He's a no one. But in all actuality, the reverse is actually happening. They are extra excited because they know him. They have this close personal relationship with the Messiah himself. And so they're saying, hey, look, this is Joey's son. And so for them, this should mean that they should get some extra special treatment there in Nazareth, right? The fact that this is what they're hoping is revealed by what Jesus says next. He quotes to them a familiar saying. He says, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. And so this was a well-known saying in all of antiquity. It wasn't just there in Israel, but everywhere. This idea that a person should do for his relatives, the people who were closest to him, the favors that he does for everyone else, right? And so the people are thinking this. The people in Nazareth, they've heard that what Jesus has been doing in all of these surrounding places, and now they kind of think, it's our turn. Jesus, he reads their thoughts. He knows what's on their minds, and so he kind of says their thoughts back to them. He says, do here in your hometown what we heard you have done in Capernaum. And at this point, I'm sure that every person in the room perked up a little bit, and they were like, yes, this is what we have been waiting for. We want to see a miracle. But what Jesus does next is about to throw a wrench in things. He goes on to say to them, I tell you the truth, no prophet has ever been accepted in his hometown. And I'm sure the people sitting there started scratching their heads and saying, you know, Jesus, wait a second. You know, things have been going pretty well here. But instead of giving Jesus giving them the miracle that they're hoping for in this moment, guess what he gives them instead? Two stories from the Old Testament. Not very exciting stuff, right? It's kind of like serving kids at a birthday party charred when they've been waiting for chocolate cake, right? That just doesn't go over very well. It's not something that anyone wants. And I'm really sorry if you like charred. Are there any charred lovers in this room? I don't want to offend anyone. But I find it kind of hard to stomach. And in this situation, in the same way, to add insult to injury, these two stories that Jesus is about to tell, they're going to be really hard for his audience to stomach. The first story is about the prophet Elijah. It's during this part in Israel's history when there has been a drought for 3.5 years. There are all kinds of widows there who are starving and struggling in Israel. But God doesn't send Elijah to any of them. Instead, he sends Elijah to a widow in Zarephath, which is in the region of Sidon, which is a region that is Gentile. This woman is someone that all the Jewish people listening to Jesus right then and throughout history, that they would have never chosen to associate with. This was someone outside of God's covenant. Yet God used Elijah to go to her and miraculously provide food for her family and to raise her son from the dead, not for them, not for the people of Israel. The next story is about the prophet Elisha. And while there would have been all kinds of lepers throughout the land of Israel while he was alive, during his lifetime, the only leper that Elisha ever heals is a man named Naaman, who's a Syrian, a man who is a part of the sworn, despised Gentile enemy of Israel. This miracle was performed for him, not for one of them in Israel. And this is when things get heated. Luke says that when the people heard this, all of them, no one was left out, okay? All of the people in the synagogue were furious because they knew what Jesus was getting at and they did not like it one bit. Jesus, he just declared this good news that the poor were going to be lifted up, that the imprisoned were going to be set free, and that the oppressed were going to be released. And what they're realizing, listening to Jesus, is now he's saying that is not just or especially for them there in Nazareth. He's saying that it's not just or especially even for the people of Israel. Jesus himself was Jewish, but he is saying in this moment, look, you guys, this good news, the kingdom of God, it is not just for me, and it is not just for you. It's a whole lot bigger than that. It is for everyone. And in response, the people run Jesus out of town to try to stone him. It seems like a bit of an overreaction, right? But even as we just read it at face value, we don't truly grasp just how severe and drastic their response is. First of all, they didn't have this kind of power. It wasn't lawful for a mob to execute capital punishment. They couldn't do this on their own, but still, they tried. And secondly, they were doing this on a day when they shouldn't have been doing anything. This is the Sabbath, the holy day, committed to rest and to God. However, these people were so outraged, they were so incensed that they threw the rules right out the window, and they were ready to throw Jesus right off a cliff. We get it, you know? They were really mad in this moment, but the lingering question for us is why? Why were they so upset about this? Why were they so upset, so outraged about this idea that the good news of God's kingdom was for absolutely everyone? If you go back to the beginning of Israel's story, it's really not that surprising. It's not a new message at all. In fact, in Genesis 12, when God very first approaches Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel, this is what he says to him. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. God promises this old man who is childless and his barren wife that they were going to have this great nation that would come through them. Yes, they have been chosen. Yes, they have been set apart. Yes, they have been blessed. But did you catch why they are receiving this blessing? Why? To be a blessing to absolutely everyone else, so that all of the peoples of the earth will be blessed. So from the very beginning, God had given the people of Israel two things. He'd given them a blessing, and he had given them a calling, a blessing to be a great nation, and a calling to bless all the peoples of the earth. The goal was for this blessing to start with just one man and then to just explode from there, to reach out and to involve and then to impact everyone. However, instead, this blessing becomes something that the people of Israel try to keep to themselves. As they move forward as a people, they will often try to protect and to preserve the privilege of being God's people without its demands. They will cling to the blessing while forgetting their calling over and over and over again. A great example of this is the story of Jonah. I'm sure many of us are familiar with this story. Maybe you've seen it on a felt board somewhere in a Sunday school class or caught the VeggieTales version of it. But in this story, just in case you haven't heard it, Jonah is called by God to go to the Ninevites, this great enemy of Israel. And God wants Jonah to announce to them that they need to repent or that God is going to punish them. But Jonah, he doesn't want to go. He doesn't want to go to help them in any way, to give them a chance to repent. And so he goes a totally different direction until he's finally swallowed up by a big old fish that spits him out finally where he's supposed to be, on the shores of Nineveh. And that's a lot of times where the story stops, right? Like, he's there, he preaches to the people. But the part of the story we often leave out is what happens when he preaches to them. Guess what they do? They repent. They come and turn to God. God forgives them, and God's blessing extends to them. And so we might think in this moment it would be very natural for Jonah to celebrate. It would be a great time for him to rejoice. He has just lived out the calling that God has placed on him and his people. But listen to Jonah's response. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to, why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are gracious and compassionate, God. I knew that you were slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it your right to be angry?" Jonah was angry. He was angry that God's blessing had extended to his enemies. He was angry that God was gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and full of love toward the Ninevites, although he had to be very grateful that God was all of those things to him. He was angry, just like the people in Nazareth that day who were ready to stone Jesus. Remember, Jesus' hometown crowd, they knew that he had worked these miracles in nearby towns, particularly in a place called Capernaum. Do you know what the population of Capernaum was like? Guess who it was filled with? Non-Jewish people, Gentiles. And so here is Jesus standing before them in Nazareth, saying to them that he is not going to do for them what he has done for those people in that place. "Oh, no, no," they said. "It's not supposed to work that way." The people were irate. They wanted God's grace for themselves, but they really didn't want to give it away to anyone else. They really wanted the blessing of God, but they really didn't want his calling at all. However, Jesus, he had come to flip their world upside down, or perhaps better put, to turn it right side up again. He had come to help them see what God's blessing to Abraham had been about all along, giving away what they had received from God. That, in fact, that's where the true blessing is found. The blessing comes through the calling of God. It comes through the never-ending, never-stopping grace of God going through us and extending through us into the world. But the Jewish people, again and again, they tried to bottle that blessing up and keep it for themselves and then try to decide, you know, who was really deserving of it. I wish I could tell you that the early church was immune to this. That as people started following Jesus, that they got it. That they suddenly realized, guess what? God's grace is for absolutely everyone. But guess what they did? They struggle with this, right? They start drawing some lines and trying to determine who's in and who's out. To the point that in Acts 15, that they're struggling. They're trying to figure out if Gentiles really are included in the kingdom of God. Can they really be a part of Jesus' followers if they don't become Jewish, if they're not circumcised, and if they don't follow the law, if they don't check all of these boxes? In the end, the evidence that God's Holy Spirit was so clearly at work in these Gentiles was enough for them to finally say, okay, we get it. You know, God is at work in them. You know, they have been accepted into God's kingdom. But they had to fight against this urge to contain and to constrain the kingdom of God, to try to keep the blessing for themselves rather than living into their calling to extend it to the world around them. It's an urge that exists in all of us, that if we really boil down what that urge is all about, you know, that urge is about us trying to make it about us. We want God to be gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love toward us, but we can start putting limitations on it when it comes to others. We can start trying to justify why we deserve God's grace, but why others have not earned it. We can try to get caught up in trying to make this grand argument for why we are included in, but why God would never invite these people over here. Why we are deserving of God's forgiveness despite all of our mistakes and all of our missteps, and why others, they're just too far gone. They can never get it. We can start drawing lines to make sure that we are standing in the circle where God's blessing will be received, forgetting that it's not really up to us, that it's pure grace that any of us are included in the first place, and that it's not about us, but about God and his grand, great goodness. There's a story that in heaven, Peter stands at the gate, and as people come in, he kind of checks them in, right? But Paul, being the great administrator here on earth that he was, he kind of continues that up in heaven. And he keeps track of everyone that's supposed to be there. But they have this big problem. You know, Peter's checking people in, and when Paul is coming back behind him, the numbers aren't matching up. There's this big discrepancy. There's always more people in heaven than there's supposed to be. And so this greatly annoys them. It frustrates them to no end. But finally, one day, Paul figures it out. And he takes off running to Peter, and he said, "I've got it. I know what keeps happening. It's Jesus. He keeps sneaking people in over the wall. Try as we may, we cannot contain God's radical grace. In Nazareth that day, they tried to throw Jesus off a cliff to stop it, but he just walked right on through that crowd and continued about his business, continuing to reach out and to include people who had long been left out, people like tax collectors and adulterers and prostitutes and people called unclean, people who were at the bottom of society and pushed to the fringes. Jesus had come to fulfill the calling that had long been ignored by the people of Israel, extending God's blessing to all the peoples of the earth. And so what about us today? Will we follow him? Will we join him in his work? God has been gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love toward us. And so will we give away what we have received to others? Will we accept not just the blessing of God, but the calling of God as well? As we prepare to come to this table today, we are going to take a moment to reflect on that. And to come before God and to confess some of the ways that perhaps we have clung to his grace for ourselves and not freely give it away to others. The ways that we have made things about us rather than him and his goodness. And so, you know, as we pray for that and as we come before God in confession, maybe today as you search your heart, quite frankly, it makes you angry that God would invite this certain person or this certain group of people to be a part of his kingdom. And if so, it's a chance for you to get curious about that and to confess that to God, because the blessing of God comes through the calling of God. It comes through us being willing and ready to give away what we have received from our God. I'm going to invite the band to come back up and play for us. And they're going to lead us in a time of personal reflection where we can talk with God ourselves. But before we do that, let me invite you to join us in the prayer confession that is on the screen. O God of mercy, we come before you again, longing to enter your kingdom. But we confess that we don't want to. We prefer what is easy over what is right. We prefer the comforts of this world over the high calling of the cross. And so, Creator and King, make us, forgive us, refashion our desires, recreate us in your grace, so that in Jesus' name we would be free to resist what is evil, to love what is beautiful, to choose what is difficult, and to in joyful obedience discover your kingdom. Amen.